God's grace that we've been singing about this morning, this King Jesus Christ that we have been offering praise to today. We give because His grace commands our generosity. The gospel compels us when we understand what the gospel is, that Christ gave up all so that you and me, sinners, could be brought out of the captivity of that sin and be placed in a position where we can live free as the children of God. And that gift of salvation that we get from Christ that we do not deserve, given to us out of God's graciousness, His goodwill extended to those that deserve His wrath. And we give generously because that grace that saves us commands that we do so. The gospel compels us to do so. And we saw last week that it doesn't matter whether you are living in a time of abundance, where the majority of us, even if we think ourselves poor in this country, if you spend time in another country meeting with people who actually live in poverty, you're going to realize just how wealthy you are and how much God has blessed you in this lifetime and in this place where He has allowed you to be. And so last week we saw that Paul told us that we give when we have an abundance, and we even give when we are in need, that everybody gives. Everybody who God has extended this grace to, all believers, everybody gives. Well, why is that? Why does everybody give? Every believer should be a generous giver to the work and the kingdom of God, because when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are entering into a kingdom. You're entering into God's kingdom where the gospel becomes the priority in everything that we do and everything that we think. And so we give because we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of the kingdom of God, and God works through His people to advance His gospel, to do His kingdom work. And so that's why we give. And Paul continues that thought on the grace compelling and commanding us to be generous givers in 2 Corinthians. We looked there last week in chapter 8. We're going to look at chapter 9 today. So take a copy of God's Word, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 6, and we're going to see how our giving has to have this kingdom mindset, that when we confess Christ as Lord, we enter into His kingdom, and He becomes the priority in everything, including our finances, including our giving. It becomes the priority. The gospel becomes the number one motivator in all that we do. And so with a kingdom mindset and giving, Paul tries to help the church in Corinth understand this. And in verse 6, let's just read verses 6 through 15. You follow along as I read aloud. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now, Paul continues his words to the church in Corinth on generosity here in chapter 9. Remember, Corinth is a very wealthy church. We talked about that last week compared to Macedonia, which he is comparing them to. And Paul's urging to them was, you excel in doctrine, you excel in sound teaching, you excel in your stance on these doctrines and your proclamation of truth. But there's one thing that you need to learn to excel at, and that is giving generously. You need to learn to excel in your giving to the kingdom of God. And he pointed out to them that Macedonia excelled in giving, and yet this was a church that lived, most of them, in a place of poverty. They didn't have the wealth that Corinth had. And so he's challenging Corinth, you excel in these things, I want to see you excel in your generosity. And he continues that in chapter 9. And look in verse 6, he gives them an illustration that has to do with farming. And in teaching them what it means to be generous, he starts to talk about sowing seed. And the principle is, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Now, the picture is of a farmer who's going out to plant crops in a field. When he has a bag of seed and he goes out, he wants, the goal of a farmer is to what? To reap a great harvest, right? We want a great harvest off what we plant in the ground. And so if I have seed and I don't plant them, what happens to those seeds, most of them? They rot. They aren't any good anymore. And if I've got plenty of seed, then I want to put that seed in the ground, because when it's in the ground, it has the best chance of growing and giving me a great harvest, right? And so the farmer's going to go out and he's going to sow heavily with his seed. He's going to sow bountifully. He's going to put it in the ground so that he can reap this great harvest. If he withholds that and he doesn't sow a great number of seed in the ground, then he can expect to get not such a great harvest, right? And so Paul is pulling in this idea of sowing and harvesting in this concept of being generous and giving financially to the kingdom of God and the work that God is doing. What he does is he takes our generous giving and he takes spiritual benefit and he puts them together here in this passage. So that we have to remember, there is a spiritual benefit when we are generous with our money and giving to God's kingdom. Now you say, well, Pastor, you sound an awful lot like Creflo Dollar asking me to give money so you can have an airplane to fly all over the world. Well, there are people that have taken this passage and have corrupted what God intended for us to know and understand for their own personal benefit. Here's the thing. It's not wrong for us to expect to harvest great spiritual benefit when we're giving to the kingdom of God. It's a biblical principle that's right here in Scripture that God intends for us to see, that God intends for us to know about, that God intends for us to benefit from. Even in reading in Malachi, in reading when you bring the gifts to the storehouse and you bring those things there so that there's meat in God's house, that God's people are taken care of, that His ministry is done, God says, I will open up heaven and I will pour out a blessing on you that you will not even be able to contain it all. But here's the kicker. It's not an expectation of receiving back any type of material wealth or any type of benefit that the world may have to offer. Here's what I mean by that. You remember the video that we watched last week at the beginning of the sermon where we kind of laughed at people who were dropping money in the offering plate and they kind of poked fun at some people? And I said to you, those people are real. They got those from somewhere. Those characters came from real people that either they or someone else had encountered in church. Because there's a lot of times when we give to the kingdom of God, whether we consciously know that we're doing this or we just don't think about it. And so this morning, I want you to think about it this way. Like the guy that said, Benji likes hymns, right? Benji likes hymns. Preacher, I'll give just a little bit more if you do a little bit more of what I want. If you give to God's kingdom, seeking something for yourself in return, you aren't going to reap a harvest. Because sowing in God's kingdom, giving money generously, tithing, giving gifts and offerings to God's kingdom, is done for the purpose of spiritual growth and a spiritual harvest. And so if you come and give money to the church and what you are expecting in return for that is something for your investment, a great thing in this world, maybe you are expecting the church to do certain things because you like certain ways or certain things to be done. Maybe you're expecting by giving that money to have power, prestige, position of leadership, or something like that in the church. Maybe you have that mentality that some of these false prophets and teachers in this world have, that if you give the money to God, God will multiply and you will have riches beyond measure. That is not what Paul is teaching us here. He is teaching us first this: sow generously in the kingdom of God. Sow generously. Give generously financially to the kingdom work that God is doing, and you can expect back from it a blessing. He's going to outline what some of those blessings are. They're spiritual blessings. They're not material blessings. They're not power and prestige in this lifetime. What Paul's going to show us is that the spiritual blessings that God pours out on us are things that are beneficial for our spiritual growth and for the spiritual growth of others. In fact, the word that he uses bountifully, where he says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully, you can translate that literally onto blessing or with blessing. So if you sow giving your money to the kingdom of God with the expectation that God is going to pour out a spiritual blessing like you have never seen before, then you can really expect to reap that spiritual blessing. It's a heart issue, isn't it? Don't we say that all the time? Giving is a heart issue. It's what comes from the heart. We talked about that last week when we were considering what we should give, and we concluded that what we should give is based on the gospel and the grace of God that he has extended to us, that our giving should always ask the question, because Christ gave all, how much more can I do? How much more can I give to the kingdom of God? And so the spiritual blessing that God's going to pour out on us, when we give back to God's kingdom, we give financially to the kingdom of God, our mindset has got to be that what he is going to do with that money in his kingdom is going to benefit me spiritually, and it's going to benefit other people spiritually. And I can't give it with the expectation that God is going to give me back a brand new car, or that God's going to give me a promotion because I'm giving money to him. That's not the way that this works. As a matter of fact, when you look at the next verse, and we learn there that you have to give just as you've purposed in your heart, and you can't give grudgingly or under compulsion, because God likes for us to give cheerfully. Excuse me. The idea of giving out of your heart has to do with aligning your will with the will of God. We sow out of our will. We're going to put into whatever our will, our passion, our desire is directed towards. You know, Jesus said the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 6. His words in Matthew chapter 6 were this. His instructions: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure is going to be what you are passionate about. It's going to be what you desire. It's going to be what you pursue and go after. It's going to be what you invest in. And so if your passion and your desire is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glory of the name of Christ and the person of Christ in this world, then you are going to sow not only time, but you're going to sow financially into that kingdom to see that gospel message grow and to see the kingdom of God expand even in this lifetime. And so you have to purpose that in your heart. It has to be your will, your want to, your desire, because we can't give to God, the way Paul says it here, grudgingly, and we can't give to him out of compulsion. Remember, Paul said last week, I'm not giving you a commandment to give generously to the kingdom of God. I don't want to make it a commandment because I shouldn't have to. And his case was grace. Grace commands me. Grace is the one that commands me to give generously. The gospel compels me to give generously. When I understand that Christ gave all, that should be the driving motivator behind what I give and why I give to the kingdom of God. And so if we give out of compulsion because, well, there's an expectation that being a member of Fairway, I have to tithe, so here's my 10%. That is not cheerfully giving to the kingdom of God. And you can't expect a spiritual harvest from that. As a matter of fact, all you can expect is spiritual poverty. You see, if we give to God's work grudgingly or out of any other thing other than understanding that the grace that God has extended to us compels our generosity, then we can't expect to receive that spiritual harvest that God is wanting for us to receive. We can't expect to receive the things that Paul's going to tell us here that we can expect from God. And so we have to give cheerfully. Well, why would we have to give cheerfully? What in the world would make us give generously to God? So you sow generously, but to sow generously, you have to catch a kingdom vision. You have to see that when that offering plate comes by, or when you send in that text message, or you write your check, whatever way it is that God leads you to give, when you give generously, you have to see and understand that you are giving and investing in something greater than yourself. You have to catch a kingdom vision. And Paul is going to try to help them see that in this passage. And so in verse 8, one of the things that he first begins to tell them is, listen, God is able. And so part of having a kingdom vision is, first of all, understanding that God is able, that you can trust the provider. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about trusting the provider and not trusting the provision, that it's not money and material things that I'm supposed to put my trust in. It's God. Now, we say that a lot, don't we? But isn't that harder to do sometimes, especially when you're sitting down and you're thinking about how you give generously to the kingdom of God, and God says, you need to trust me. I'm asking you to give more than you are giving so that my work can advance and my kingdom can be made great in this world, in this lifetime. And you're looking at the finances and going, yeah, but God, if I give this, then I won't have this. And God says, that's okay. Trust me. Because look what Paul reassures the people of Corinth here in verse 8. This God is able. You can trust him. And how is he able? He's able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul is saying, listen, trust God's plan. Trust God's way. Be a generous giver and watch what he does. If you will give generously to the kingdom of God, Paul's going to show them, you can expect that God's going to take care of you. He is a trustworthy God that will give you what you need in order to have food and clothing and shelter. And he is a God who you can trust to give you what you need so that you can continue to give generously. Now, he uses a couple of interesting phrases here in verse 8. He says that that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency. Now, sufficiency here is equivalent with contentment. In other words, God's grace, which is sufficient for all of your needs, should put you in a position where you can live and be content with what God has given you. Now, we have to make sure we have a biblical understanding of contentment, because the world has a different understanding of contentment. The American dream teaches you a false understanding of what it means to be content. Part of our understanding of contentment is, I work hard, I gather all that I can, I put it up for myself so that I can become independent, self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. I don't have to depend on anything other than my hard work and what I have harvested from my hard work. Do you see that in culture today? That's what they teach you, is that you work hard, you gather what you can, you store it up, and then you don't have to depend on anyone else. You can be a self-made man, a self-made woman. You can be anything that you want to be, and you can have that economic security and never have to depend on anyone else at all if you will do these things and if you will work hard. And that is supposed to be contentment, to get to a place where I don't have to be dependent on anyone else. Well, a biblical understanding of contentment is completely the opposite of that. Biblical understanding of contentment is looking at all that God has given you and realizing he has provided my daily bread, what I've need to eat to survive. He's given me clothing, he's giving me shelter, and then he has given me this abundance. And when I look at what he has given me, he didn't have to give me these things, and yet he's given it to me, but I am content with the fact that he has met my needs. And I know, since I am part of God's kingdom, that I look around and I see all of these other needs that are out there. I see people that are starving. I see widows and orphans who need care. I see lost people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are people who need resources to get to them so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so being part of God's kingdom, I am content with what He has given me, and I will take what He has and I will share it with my church, with other believers that are around me, so that we can accomplish these great tasks that God has given me. Now, here's what that does. Here's why that is so different from what you hear in the world teaching you about contentment. Because it means you and me, we are interdependent on one another. You remember last week where Paul said, right now you have an abundance. You give out of that abundance, and those that don't have are going to be blessed by your abundance. And there may come this day where those that don't have, you may not have it, so that one day you benefit from what they're giving. Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand that even in our giving, even in our tithes and our offerings, there is an interdependence upon one another. That we have to learn that it's not about being independent. When we're in God's kingdom, it's about us working together. It's not only about us working together, but it's about us suffering together. If you're hurting, then I hurt with you. When you rejoice, I rejoice with you. There is an interdependence in the community, in the body of Christ, that is also connected with this idea of us giving and tithing. And so contentment in God's eyes is not that I have all that I need so that I'm independent of everyone. Contentment in God's eyes and in the understanding of Scripture is that God has given me what I need to be fed, and I see what everyone else around me is going through and what we are in together in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to give to help my body of believers accomplish what God has called us to. So Paul wants us to understand an interdependence in our giving, that the contentment that is outlined for us in verse 8, this sufficiency, when it comes to what we are supposed to see from Scripture, is not an independence, but an interdependence. But look what else he says in verse 8. So God gives you all of these things in an abundance. And why does He give you these things in abundance? You want to know? The one verse that I can point you to, if you were to ask me what is the biblical purpose for God giving us money, this is it right here. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Why does He give you money? For every good deed. Money is a tool to be used by the believer to accomplish the will of God. That's why He gives it to you. It's all His anyway. And He entrusts a certain portion of what He has to you to be used to do these good things. And so having a kingdom mindset is understanding that when God gives me an abundance, His expectation is that I am going to take from that abundance and be generous with it when it comes to giving to the kingdom of God, so that I can do these good deeds that ultimately glorify God and not me. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about His kingdom. It's about others. And so in verse 8, there's the purpose for money. God gives us what we need. We should be content that He meets our needs, and we should give generously out of all that He has given us so that the good deeds that point to Jesus Christ can be done. And then Paul uses Psalm 112, verse 9. He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And so if God is our example, we read in Psalm 112 verse 9 that God scattered abroad. What He means is God was generous. God scattered abroad. He sowed greatly. And in sowing greatly, He fed the poor. He met the needs of people that were there. And the result of that is that what? In verse 9, His righteousness endures forever. This is God's righteousness, not yours or mine, God's righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? Are you with me this morning? Where does our righteousness come from? Jesus Christ. That was an easy one. That's the generic Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? So Paul actually writes about that in this letter. He writes about it in chapter 5, verse 21, where we are told in verse 21 of chapter 5 of this letter that God made Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Any righteousness that we have to point back to Christ because it comes from Him. And right here in verse 9, the righteousness of God is made known and manifested through His generosity. And so when you and I are generous with our giving, we get to put the we get to put the righteousness of Christ on display. And God says, be generous in that, because that's the whole purpose of the gospel going forth, isn't it? Is to not to just call people to salvation, but to make the righteousness of God known, to glorify the name of Christ. And so our generosity, this is part of this gospel work. Our giving, our being generous with all that God has given us allows us to participate in this righteousness of Christ. It's a way of making known that the righteousness of Christ is in us. Look at verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is telling them, listen, if you trust God, if you believe that God is able, then you have to know that number one, He is going to supply everything that you need to sow. So He's going to give you everything that you need to be generous. If you trust His plan, and you are generous with what He has given you, you can trust that God's given you what you need to be generous. But not only that, Paul reassures them, you can be generous in your giving because look what else God's going to do in verse 10. He's going to give you bread for food. So God meets your needs. He gives you what you need to be generous. And then look at what else He does. He supplies what you need to sow. He supplies your bread and things that you need to meet your physical needs. But He also multiplies your seed for sowing. And so if we trust God's plan and we are generous and give generously to the work of God, God meets our needs. And not only that, but God is going to entrust with you even more that you can use to sow generously in the kingdom of God. Do we not see that in Scripture, that to whom much is given, much is required? And when we read the parable of the talents, did we not see that weeks ago where those that had done well with what the boss had entrusted to them or entrusted with more? Do you remember that? That when God gives you things and you are steward them well, then He's going to entrust you with more. And so the promise that's here in Scripture is that if you do it God's way, He's always going to meet your needs. He's always going to give you what you need to sow generously. And if you sow generously, then God's going to multiply what you give so that He can give you more and entrust you with more. And so we see that not only is it that He gives us all these things that we need in order to be generous, to have our daily bread, but He also increases the harvest of our righteousness. Here's the greatest spiritual benefit. Look at me. I don't want you to miss this. Here's the greatest spiritual benefit that you are going to get in being generous and giving financially to the kingdom of God. It changes your heart. It makes you more in the likeness of Christ. What did Christ give for you? Everything. And the more you are able to give, and the more God entrusts you, and the more that you give out of that, that makes you more and more in the likeness of Christ. Through you and your generosity in giving to the kingdom of God, God puts His righteousness, His glory on display. And that molds and shapes you more into the image of the Savior in this lifetime. And so that is one of the greatest spiritual benefits of being a generous giver, a generous tither, a generous person to the kingdom of God, is that you are shaped and molded more in the likeness of Christ, in His majesty, His glory, His righteousness shine and is reflected through your life and through your generous giving. That is one of the greatest spiritual benefits. But that's not the only one. We're not done yet. So this generous giving changes our hearts, makes us more in the likeness of Christ. In verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So the more generous you are, the more likely God is to entrust you. If your heart is right and you're doing it for the right reason, God will entrust you with more so that you can be even more generous. And in being more generous, God is going to make you rich. Now, Paul's talking about spiritual blessings and being enriched in everything for liberality. And so he's talking about gaining that spiritual growth, gaining that likeness of Christ, which he says, does something very interesting at the end of verse 11. It produces thanksgiving to God. What is our life ultimately all about? One of the greatest things about being redeemed is that our life is to glorify God, right? It's to bring this thanksgiving to God and praise to God. And so this another spiritual blessing that comes out of our generous giving is that God is worshiped. God is praised. God is given thanks. Well, how does that happen? Because it's not only through you praising God, but your generous giving leads others to praise God, to worship God, to give thanks to God, to glorify His name in this lifetime. How does that work? Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And so this idea of ministry of this service, Paul actually does something really neat here. He takes two words and he puts them together to create that phrase. And one of the words has to do with giving in a public setting where, like in Rome, those that were very well off were, it was expected of them that they would publicly give to meet the needs of the hungry, the poor, the people in society that didn't have much, that they would publicly give of their wealth to help those people. And so there's this idea of publicly giving in order to meet physical needs. But then he also pulls in this other word to create this phrase that comes with this idea of a priestly act where your giving is actually an act of worship in and of itself. It is a sacrifice that is brought before God. Generous giving should be looked at as a sacrifice on our part offered to God. And so this concept here in verse 12 of ministry of this service has both an element of meeting physical needs and taking care of those things, but also a spiritual side of it being a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And that's why Paul says it does two things in verse 12. Our generous giving not only fully supplies the needs of the saints, so it meets the needs of believers, but it also brings this overflow of thanksgiving to God. And so when we give generously, God is praised, God is worshiped, and that is what we want. We want God praised. We want God worshiped in this lifetime so that others are drawn to Him. They know who He is. They respond in faith and repentance, and they are able to join us for all of eternity in worshiping God. And so our generous giving, when we sow generously in the kingdom of God, when we catch a kingdom vision, that kingdom vision helps us understand that our giving goes beyond me. It touches my fellow believers and it touches others. Now you remember last week when we looked at chapter 8, verse 8, Paul said that giving generously was a test. The way that he put it in verse 8 of chapter 8 was that he says he's not speaking giving a command. In other words, I'm not telling you that this is a command, but he says in verse 8, it is a proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So generous giving, last week we saw, was a test. A test that proved that we loved others. A test that proved that the gospel comes before anything in our life, especially in our finances. And so Paul reminds them here in verse 13 of this chapter of the same thing, that because of the proof given by the ministry, this is a test. This proving is a test. If you pass it, if you pass this test, if you give generously out of a cheerful heart to the kingdom of God because you want to sow generously in His kingdom and you've caught the kingdom vision that this is not about you, it's about the advance of the gospel and the glorification of Christ and the worship and praise of the Almighty Creator. If you see that in the kingdom vision and you pass that test, you give generously, here's what you can expect. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. You see that? Your generous giving leads others to glorify God. And they glorify Him. Why? For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. You see, your giving and your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, your confession is more than verbal. Here, generous giving puts that confession in action. When you give generously to the kingdom of God, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord makes itself known through your life. It's manifested in your life. And that is what is supposed to happen. This giving, generous giving, is the gospel in action in your life. That confession that you make comes to life when you give generously. So people glorify God. The gospel comes to life in your life. And the last part of verse 13, they glorify God for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Don't read past this. So the saints glorify God for what you have done, for the generous giving that you have offered up. The gospel is manifest and made known through your life because you give generously. And Paul makes a distinction between two groups of people at the end of this verse. To them, referring back to believers, to the saints that are going to glorify God because of our generous giving. And then what's the last part? And to all. To all. Your generous giving to the kingdom of God extends beyond the saints and to the lost of this world that desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel comes to life through our generous giving. So we sow generously, we catch a kingdom vision. And then the last thing that we have to understand if we're going to honor God with our generous giving is that we have to see that we are giving to something greater than ourselves. Paul lays that out, and he's been making that case, but he really lays it out here in these last couple of verses. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So you see, when you give generously, those that are affected by it, they praise and they worship God. Not only do they praise and they worship God, but the saints offer up prayers of thanksgiving for you, for those of us that were generous in our giving. And you remember when I told you earlier that Paul's concept is that we are brought into an interdependence with other believers? So what he closes out with in this passage is this idea that we are made part of something bigger. That confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord brings us into a kingdom where we share in one mission and one goal of glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, of making Him great and known in this world. And we are brought into that with other believers. I can't tell you. I can stand here and tell you, but I don't know that I can get you to grab hold of what this passage is really saying until I can put you on an airplane and I can take you overseas and put you in the midst of a people group that you and I have been working with and working for, that we have been giving financially to help the gospel reach those people, and those people who have come to faith in Christ, those new believers that we were a part of winning to Christ in that place, come up to us and say, thank you so much. Thank you for sacrificing and giving that we might hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us and that He offers us this forgiveness through His grace. Thank you for that. And to see them time after time yearn for us to be with them, yearn for us, desiring for us to be there with them in worship and praise, and the sadness that they see when we leave, and what they say to us when we go away is, we are praying for you, brother. We're praying for you, sister. And we pray that God will continue to use you in a great way, that you would be generous towards others. I can't tell you the numerous stories that I've heard of these churches in China that are secret churches, that professors that I know that have gone there to preach, or pastors that I know that have gone there to teach these pastors secretively. And they ask them, pastor, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for your church? And the pastor expresses something that the church is struggling with. And maybe it's, at least in one or two cases, it's something that a financial gift would help meet. And these poor pastors who have nothing, who would spend their rest of their lives locked up in prison if they were caught for studying, will take up an offering and come back to that pastor and say, take this back to your church. You have blessed us so greatly. We want to be a blessing to you and to your church. And how humbling it is for these men to have to take what little money that these pastors who have nothing, who are facing persecution, to take it from them and come back because God used them to bless them because they were yearning and praying for that pastor and for a church here on this side of the pond. That God brings us together. We are interconnected with other believers. When we give generously to the work that God is doing, God is glorified. Not only is he glorified, the gospel is made known, it is manifested, and we are brought into this greater kingdom work. Now you ask yourself, how does this work out here at Fairway Baptist Church? Well, I'm going to explain it to you very briefly. When you give to Fairway Baptist Church, you are giving to help fulfill what we believe is the kingdom vision that God has given us as a church. We've talked about that in our core value series, Light the Way, Grow in Truth, Share Life. Everything that we do has a purpose of either evangelism and missions, discipleship, or building up the community, the body of Christ in fellowship so that we grow in the likeness of Christ and ultimately we are able to raise up from among us what I hope in the years ahead are going to be missionaries and church planters and pastors' wives and Bible study teachers that we can send out from this place to go and do great things for the kingdom of God. That is our vision. Light the way, grow in truth, share life. We believe that it is built on the foundation of Scripture, that all of those things are things that God has entrusted to the church, that that is what he wants his church to be working for as the kingdom of God in this world, in this lifetime. And so when you give to Fairway Baptist Church, you are giving to help us do evangelism, missions, discipleship, and community growth in this body of Christ, fellowship among our believers. You are helping us accomplish those things. And when you look at our budget, and you can talk to anyone that's on the stewardship team, they will tell you exactly what I'm about to tell you, confirm everything that I am about to say. When you look through our budget, everything in that budget has a purpose that is dedicated to one of those three core values: light the way, grow in truth, share life. And so you give to help us accomplish those things. The budget that we have is set for that. We feel like we have been good stewards in putting together a budget that says to the church, these are the things that God wants to do. This is what it's going to take for us to accomplish it. And so your giving helps us accomplish that mission, that vision of light the way, grow in truth, share life, by allowing us to go and do missions, to go and do evangelism, to train and make disciples that can do missions and evangelism and can be raised up to become Bible study teachers, pastors, church planters. That's what we want to do. You provide for a staff to be here that takes care of logistics behind the scenes, that spends time in prayer and investing in this mission that God has given us. And so when you give, you are giving to a kingdom vision here at Fairway Baptist Church to help us accomplish those things. Now, I know there's some of you that say, I like that vision, I love that vision, but what about when we read in Scripture about feeding the poor and the hungry and taking care of widows and orphans and all those types of things that God tells us to do? When we talk about that as a church, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because I want to share with you this morning the way in which you give to Fairway Baptist Church does go to help in those types of ministries. Can I have that graphic up on the board, please? When you give to Fairway Baptist Church, our church, the size that we are right now and the resources that we have, in being good stewards, our elders and our stewardship team have to sit down and decide how are we going to use the resources that God has given us to accomplish the vision and the mission that he has given. Now, I would love for our church, and I'm praying that our church will grow to the point where we are able to do a lot of these types of things that we talked about on our own, where God grants us the financial resources to be able to do ministries that are specific to feeding the poor, that are specific to orphans, that are specific to all types of other things that go on, like disaster relief and those types of things. But for where we are right now, we feel that the budget that we have set allows us to still participate in those things while accomplishing the vision that God has given us. We give a portion of our budget to what we call the cooperative program. Now, the cooperative program, as you can see right here, is broken down into these different entities that are part of what we call the Southern Baptist Convention. That is the convention that we are a part of. The way that this works, you give, we take a percentage, and a percentage of our budget goes to the state convention. And then the state convention sends, our state convention, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, sends over 50% of their budget back to the cooperative program. And then we give a percentage of our budget directly to this. So how does this work? Well, the money that you drop in the offering plate, the percentage that comes off of that, of our budget, goes to these entities that help accomplish a lot of those things that I just talked with you about. The greatest entity that we have that we give money to is what's called the International Mission Board. If you look at that top number, that 73.2%, 73.2% of what we pass on to our convention is used for evangelism and missions in our International Mission Board and in our North American Mission Board. Both of those are agencies that help facilitate missions and church planting in countries around the world and in here in North America. The largest portion of that goes to, over 50% of that goes to our International Mission Board to help with international missions. You say, well, that's great. How does it accomplish these other things that we talked about? Your international missionaries that you are helping to fund overseas are meeting physical needs of people that are there. And so when you give and we participate in that, we are participating in meeting the needs of the hungry and the poor in places around the world. They are there helping not only to take the gospel to the lost, but they are there also helping to meet those physical needs. And so other ways that when you give here that it helps to advance the gospel, theological education, it goes to our seminaries, it helps build up and raise pastors and church planters and missionaries. You are helping to fund their education so that they can go out and invest in the kingdom of God in places around the world. And then if you look at what we operate on, our convention only operates off of 2.9%. So the majority of what we give is going to all these other types of ministries that we right now don't have the financial resources or the personnel to do on our own. And so this allows us to participate in those things. And I wanted you to see that this morning because I want you to know that the kingdom vision that we have stretches beyond these walls. And we are even now participating in it. Now, I do long for the day that we are able to jump on board and have the people and the financial resources to do some of these other things. Disaster relief when floods happen in our state or in Oklahoma and other places around the world, other places around the country, to be able to go and to do disaster relief and to give aid to people that's there in the name of Jesus Christ. I long for the day that we're able to do those types of things here. But for now, this is the best way that we are able to participate in all of these types of ministries. We can't do everything, but we can be faithful with what God has given us, and we can all as a church say, I am going to catch that kingdom vision. I am going to see that what I am giving to is something greater than myself. I am going to give to the financial needs of our church so that the gospel goes forth. Now, one final thing that I want to encourage you to think about this morning. Many of you I know have other ministries, other organizations that you like that do great things for the kingdom of God, whether it's other missions organizations, whether it's an organization that focuses on meeting some type of physical need somewhere, wherever it may be. And those organizations are great. And I want to encourage you to be involved in those where you can. But I do want to challenge you with something. When you have walked through Acts and you see the connection of the local church, the local church being the place where God wants to work to do his great work. When you see in Malachi, God giving the principle of bringing all of your tithes to the storehouse, bringing it to that one place where it can be used for the glory of God. And then when you consider what John has to say to us in 1 John 3:16, where he says to us, that because of the way Christ showed love to us by sacrificing and giving, that we owe it to our brothers and sisters to sacrifice on their behalf. I want to encourage you to think about when you look at the ministries that Fairway is doing and you look at that bulletin every week and you see that we aren't meeting what we need weekly to accomplish the vision that God has given us, then I want to say to you, you need to consider helping Fairway meet that need before you help any other organization out. Here's why. The church is the body to which you belong that holds you accountable, that feeds you spiritually, that lifts you up. When things get hard, guess who's going to be there in your life? Fairway. The church that you belong is going to be there for you. And so when God blesses you and you have an abundance and you see that there's a need in your church and yet you take from your abundance and you give to someone else, to me, I see that as God has given a way that I can help my family meet the needs that God has given us. Why would I take away from my family what I can give to help meet their needs? So I want you to consider that and think about that this morning. Bring it to the storehouse, to the vision that God has given here at Fairway, that we can use it to do great things. The more we give, the more generous we are with our giving, the more things God can do through us today and in the years ahead. So generously, catch that kingdom vision and give to something greater than yourself. Now, your action points are simply this, same as last week. If you aren't giving, and you've been walking with us through this stewardship series, I hope that you see, I'm not begging you for money. I'm pleading with you today to see from God's word His call for you to be generous in giving to the work that He's doing. I'm pleading with you to see that from Scripture. And so your takeaway from today is this: if I'm not giving, I need to start giving. If I am giving, we have to go back to that question. Since the gospel compels us to be generous, the grace that God has given us commands our generosity. How much more can I do? How much more can I give in light of what Christ did for me?